Well, good afternoon.
Afternoon.
Can I just ask, how many of you are parents of preteens? Oh, okay. That's all right. And the rest of you are just interested people involved in the preteen ministry? Or had nowhere else to go, yeah? I understand the feeling. We're going to be looking at the relaunch of the preteen ministry this afternoon. And we've got a little high-tech presentation here of a little thing that Barry gave me, and I'm hoping it's going to change the slides as we go along. It may dial your mobile phone or change all the TVs in the area, I don't know, but hopefully it'll work. I just want to say it's great to see you. Thank you for making the effort, taking the time to come to the conference and to be in this class. We want to look at youth and family ministry first of all. Many of you know that at December the 1st last year I was employed as a youth and family minister for the London Church. First time being employed since 2003, which encouraged me a lot. And youth and family ministry really encompasses the preteens and the teens. It's a privilege to work with Barry and Nancy Lamb. Barry and Nancy have kept going, working with the children's ministry consistently over the years. And do a tremendous job with it. Barry has sort of, and Nancy decided to take on the role of coordinating the preteen ministry on top of what they already do. More correctly, me, I suppose, at this stage, I'm looking after the teen ministry. We're going to work the two together. Well, what are the ideas? Well, the idea of the youth and family ministry is to support families. That's the idea, to be a support to you as parents, to help you raise your children to become Christians. Now you might say, okay, my older kids I've raised and they're not Christians at this stage, and it may be a considerable burden, heartache to you. Let me just say, I certainly feel like we have failed as a church in some areas over the last few years, and this is one of the areas, particularly now working with the teens as I do, that there are a lot of teens who are kind of stuck. That 5 years ago, when they were really wanting to get on and learn about God and maybe make a commitment to God in baptism, there was nobody there to help them. They saw us all being a little bit disorientated, and they of course got disorientated as well. We are working hard with the teens to try and correct that. But it is a fact for which I think we need to be sober and apologize. Our goal is not just that we help children be baptized. We've got to get baptized. Amen. The goal is to have strong families of disciples. Parents and children alike make it to heaven together. We're in this for a long haul. It's not just how we'll get them into through preteens, through teens, get them in the water and then they're off. It's about having a goal to help us all get to heaven together, much, much more than just being baptized. Well, why relaunch the preteen ministry? Why do we need a separate ministry for this? Because we all feel that this is actually a crucial time of child development. And it needs a special focus. Barry and Nancy tell me from all the numbers that we have in children's ministry that there is a huge sort of population bubble moving up the children's ministry, which is just getting into preteens now. And so we have a large number in that. For those of you who are parents, why really launch a preteen ministry? Well, because your children are in that group. And it's important to you. And we want we're determined not to let you down, let's put it that way, in terms of supporting and helping through this period. You know, 10 to 12 years old, which is what we're talking about for preteen ministry, is a very crucial time. As I said earlier, you get things you notice, like rapid physical changes. Are you noticing that in your kids?
Yeah.
The lads are growing a bit taller, ganglier, a bit, you know. All right, the young ladies are getting a bit more curvy and developing other ways. We see things like hormones kicking in. Have you noticed any of that? Notice any mood swings? Now this is not in you, it's in the children. I understand as parents we have mood swings. But I'm talking about the kids. Alright, we see this and you think to yourself, Well, all this hormone stuff and all this moody stuff, isn't that supposed to happen when they're teenagers? My daughter's only 10, and you know, she's already getting like that. My son is growing like a bean sprout, and all of a sudden doesn't listen to a word I say, and you know, lots of things are happening. That's on the physical side, but also on the spiritual side. There's tremendous spiritual growth that happens in the preteens, I believe. I think they understand and start to develop. They have a need for God, and the world is lost. They sort of come out of that childlike state, and they look around and they see some things that are evil and wicked. They experience some things themselves, and they realize that they need God and that the world needs God. And I think that at this time they are very, very open. Preteens are open to God's word, and so this presents us with a great spiritual opportunity. It's a time to focus on their relationship with God, to come out of that childlike state, help it mature, and to realize you just don't do what I say because it's what I say as dad, or mom says because it's mom. There is a higher authority. It is God. We all have to do what God says, and actually you do too, son or daughter. And you help them to mature away from just, you know, the Bible stories and the sort of the childlike stuff, really into the more deeper spiritual stuff. You know, we talk about a relationship that leading them to make a decision, a commitment. And I think it's something that's very interesting. I think it's helpful to talk about your children becoming Christians and having an expectation when they're younger. And through the pre-teens, because you say, I'm really looking forward, son, to you becoming a Christian. I can't wait, you know, to be there. Your baptism's going to be so exciting. Oh, I'll get baptized, Dad. I want to get baptized. No, you can't. You're too young yet. But you need to mature a bit. There's some things you need to learn. And, you know, we can sort of put the expectation when they can't actually be baptized. I think that is very, very good. But then, you know, when they get to teenage years, as parents, to stop talking about getting baptized, because they're going to feel pressure. And one of the things that I really, really don't want to happen is that we pressurize our young people into becoming Christians because they think it's the thing to do when they hit 13. All right. Personally, I think that's too young to become a Christian. I just believe that our children should go through puberty, should hit their own sexuality, should understand their sinful nature before they become Christian. Now, probably, well, maybe 13, 14 for girls, probably a couple of years older for boys. Yeah, and if you've got boys, teen boys, who are, you know, 15, you think, well, panicking, why? And then, well, they should have been baptized 2 years ago. No, there's no time. I mean, you know, talk about baptism as a natural part of getting to heaven, the journey to heaven. From here, son, to heaven, you will be baptized at some point. Right? It doesn't matter exactly when it is. It's when it's right for you and you fully understand. There isn't an age in it. All right? And be excited about going to heaven together. Yeah. Talk about it. Talk about it. You talk it up all the time. Really looking forward to the family being in heaven together. Have that expectation. Have that excitement. The preaching ministry is a time really to focus on the heart. I really think preaching ministry is a time when we convert our kids. To be honest. When we convert the heart, you know, when we win or sadly lose the child's heart, and if it's done properly, I think baptism will follow naturally when they're old enough. I want to emphasize that naturally. Alright, this is a natural process. As we grow close to God, as we develop in our relationship with God, we want to commit ourselves. We go through baptism, laying the foundation in the preteen ministry now, I think, is crucial, because we do have this exciting opportunity to use. Barry's going to come and share some things about the specifics about how we're going to launch the preteen ministry, what it's going to involve. Let me just say about winning the heart, and this is a warning. I think if we don't grab this opportunity to win the heart, there are plenty of other people out there who will. And at preteens, you've got that opportunity. Before they grow into some of the cynical attitudes of you know, teenagerhood, to grab that. So we have a real opportunity to do this. And Barry's going to explain what we are going to do to help that, to launch the teaching ministry.
Thank you. Great. Well, it's great to see you all. And I'm actually in my 13th year of working with the children in the church. also, when I started, the children that were just being born are now just going into the teen ministry. I mean, isn't that exciting to be able to see that and see that panorama unfold? I do hope I'll be standing here in another 13 years and we'll be talking about another generation of kids coming through. There's a quote I just want to read for you by, it's a guy called Mike Iaconelli. Mike Iaconelli is a... he's a fairly well-known youth minister in the evangelical world. He actually died a few years ago, but he worked with youth ministry for 40 years. And this is one thing he said in 1999, after he had completed 40 years of working with youth ministry. He said this: "Kids today are unlike any other generation of kids we've ever had to work with. All of the techniques, all of the strategies, all of the philosophies that we were using and grew up with, they just don't work anymore. And but if we don't wake up in the church and begin to radically alter and change what it is that we are doing with kids, we have lost them." It's a stark warning. I want to start with a scripture from Romans chapter 12. It's fitting, as that is our conference theme. And it says this: "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And the thing about that verse is that the world it was written to, the Roman world, was a fast-paced, highly driven, materialistic, pleasure-seeking society, very similar to our own. And Paul said, we are not to conform to it. We just had a class for the men, which was absolutely phenomenal, by Andy. We talked about that. Our worldview is to change, our priorities are to change, and Paul says, then we're able to test what God's will is. And it's ultimately about trusting God. And there are two questions we have to answer if we're going to trust God. And one of them is God right? And is God good? And we have Sunday school answers to those questions, don't we, in children's ministry. But I'm not talking about the Sunday school answers. When it comes to preteens, the Sunday school answers are just not good enough. They just don't cut it. They're no longer sufficient. And when it comes to preteens, the rubber hits the road in our obedience and what it looks like in real life. And that's why our example is so important as parents, as preteen workers, and because it's no longer just about Bible facts and Bible knowledge. But it's much more about Bible relevance. How is this relevant to my life? If we believe that we are sometimes more right than God, then we will do things our way rather than God's way. If we don't believe that God has our best interests in heart, we will do things our way over God's way, because we always have our best interests at heart, don't we? Okay, so, and this really started in Eden. God made man and woman in the image, in his image, and placed them in the garden. He told them that they could eat from any tree in the garden, except for the tree in the middle of the garden. And they weren't supposed to eat from that tree, because if they eat from that tree, they're going to die. That wasn't a threat, it was just a fact. He was telling the truth. If you eat from that tree, you're going to die. Don't eat it. I care about you. I have your best interests in heart. And trust me, I'm right. I know that tree. I made that tree, and if you eat it, you're going to die. Sounds like a lot of our parenting, doesn't it? And so, of course, they decide, Adam and Eve decide, that they know better than God, or that they have their best interests at heart more than God has their best interests at heart, and they turn the world upside down in one bite. But it's not just about Adam and Eve, or it's not just about what Paul is writing to the Romans right here. It's about us now and our story, my story, your story, the story of our children. And this is where the rubber hits the road. That's just a little bit of a setting for you for what we're talking about. Okay, this is a very clever piece of technology. Never worked with children and animals, and now technology I've added to that list. Okay, let's see if that works. Yes, that works, kind of. It's not quite what I expected, but it's near enough. So, okay. Our children live in a world that has suffered negative and highly influential cultural invasion. A world of blogs, a world of YouTube and MySpace, and if you have younger children, you'll be familiar with Club Penguin and Second Life for some of the teens is a big deal. You know, we cannot stop the world from being the world. The world is going to be the world, and it's going to deliver whatever it delivers. And we can't wrap them in cotton wool and all that kind of stuff. We have to accept that this is the world, but we have to understand it, we have to engage with it, we have to understand the issues at hand, and we have to live this transformed life and build our Christian community in a way that nurtures the response to the gospel that Paul was talking about in Romans. There are loads of great opportunities for discipling in Club Penguin and all those kind of things. We found some in our own household and Facebook and all that kind of stuff. And that's just the parents. But anyway. But here are some of the challenges we face in this culture. The conformity of individualism. There's a quote here. I forget who said this quote. I'm going to say it, so you can say I said it. That's fine. Although I'm not the source originally. Christians carried along by individualism cannot help but create God in their own image. Okay, that's a strong word. The conformity of individualism kind of sets up this idea that we live in a society where it's all about the individual. That, you know, and the irony of this is the more we push for our individualism, the more we lose our identity. The more we actually lose what God designed us to be. And I remember when I was 14 years old, it was a long time ago, mid-1970s, late 1970s, punk rock was happening, and I was part of that movement in a little small way, and nonconformist was a word that was used to describe punk rock. It's a funny description, because if you took a closer look at myself and my mates and our identical haircuts, our identical mannerisms, and everything else that we did that was pretty identical, there was nothing individualistic about it at all. It was a delusion of independence. Okay, so the confines of consumerism is another thing that invades our world. One of the defining images of our culture is the couch potato, where many of us are familiar with that, some of us too familiar with that. But the person who invests their life on the couch, watching television, experiencing life secondhand, couch potatoes sit, they wait, and they react. And when they get bored, they just change the channel to something a little more exciting. But the thing about consumer-orientated entertainment is that our children are being conditioned, and we're being conditioned, to seek pleasure, avoid pain as a goal for our lives. Entertainment culture creates artificial intimacy without the joys and the frustrations of real relationships. Another thing that's invaded as a cultural invasion for us is the cultural demands for success. Another quote here, I forget this, I'm terrible at just keeping records of these things I write down. I have a little notebook and I never write the names next to it. Maybe it's my ego kind of trying to make you think that I said it, but I don't know. But Nancy, she told me. yes, that's right. Anyway, young people need training in living with failure. Perseverance builds character. Spiritual growth comes through failure. The best lessons I ever learned spiritually came from the toughest times. They never came from when I was watching EastEnders. I didn't get not that I've ever watched EastEnders. I've caught a glimpse of it, I know what it is, but the real lessons were not when I was just settling down to enjoy life. I didn't get suddenly a revelation from God, but they actually came through the school of hard knocks, as is a popular phrase. A report published in the 1990s about the prime causes for misbehavior in adolescents found two common factors across all cultures. And the first wasn't surprisingly linked to the low level of or absence of parental monitoring. Okay, and we're very familiar with that. There's lots of talk in the media about that right now. But the second factor was a bit more surprising. And the study showed that the more a teenager valued outward success, the more likely it would be for that teenager to misbehave. Wow. Values like wealth, power, a comfortable life, social recognition were strong predictors of misconduct. In our culture, where human value is often reduced to these measuring marks, our children are easily seduced by, you know, all the media lifestyles and the messages that tell them that they're only valuable if they're physically attractive, if they're intelligent, if they have money, if they have success. As long as young people and old people depend on these visible outward signs of success for their esteem, they will remain dependent and immature. For Christians, measurable success can never be our primary goal. Judas was looking for visible signs of Jesus' success. The Pharisees demanded signs to prove that Jesus was speaking the truth. But according to the New Testament, Jesus never did anything intentional to build a crowd. As a matter of fact, he often did the opposite. If we place success over and above faithfulness, we will inevitably choose image over substance. An isolated generation. There's a research project. A group of 75 suburban teenagers were given bleepers on their belts, and they were asked to write down exactly what they were doing and feeling every time this random bleeper went off and sounded. And after several months of observations, the results gave a frighteningly accurate picture of how teens spend their time. And I was going to do the same and let you know. Okay. The single most disturbing conclusion was the unprecedented unavailability of adults in teenagers' lives. Teenagers spend less than 7% of their waking hours with any adults, and they spend approximately half of their time with peers. Increasingly isolated from the adult world, the very thing that's supposed to provide maturity, security, more children, and youth offending them for themselves under the dispassionate care often of the internet, the television, all these other stuff. And there's another quote, this one I remembered, it's by a couple called Stephen Glenn and Jane Nelson. They wrote this book called Raising Self-Reliant Children in a Self-Indulgent World, and it's a great book. I believe, I've not read it, I've been told about it, so I can't wholeheartedly recommend it. But anyway, they wrote this sounds good. Granting our children the privilege of being left alone has served in part to create a wholesale epidemic of adult neglect in the next generation. When peers have dialogue, primarily with peers, they fail to be exposed to those with more advanced insights and more highly developed faculties. Our children, who are constantly engrossed in peer-centered activities, interact minimally with those more mature than themselves. If 10, 14-year-olds are grouped together, they will form a Lord of the Flies type culture and all of its competitiveness and all of its meanness. But if 10 people aged 2 to 80 are grouped together, they will fall into a natural age hierarchy that nurtures and teaches both the young and the old. I mean, that's kind of what we're dealing with. We have to give this serious thought when we are building church, when it comes to building our church. We're called to be the difference makers in this. Whether you're a preteen leader, whether you're a parent, whether you're a member of a local leadership team, whether you're single, you're married, you're young, or you're old, we are a community. We're not an organization. We're not some kind of organizational thing. It's not something to delegate to a team of people. It's something that we all have to wrestle with and say, what do I bring to the table in all of this? We are a community together. Okay, still having problems with my clicker. Okay, thank you, Adrian. The traditional approach to youth ministry. Well, you know, our goal is not simply to socialize our young people into a religious belief system, as if we could mass produce mature Christians. I think we were hopeful about that at one point, but we're no longer hopeful about that. Our methods, our programs, our systems, our curriculum are not enough to do the job. And if this becomes some high energy, hyperactive, impressive program, it will lead to one thing. It will lead to burnout. Yeah. I know it will lead to burnout. I've been there. Okay. It will also lead to shallow theology as well. God wants us to use our gifts and talents. That's absolutely consistent with Scripture. But if we depend only on our gifts and talents, we'll become proud and we'll become arrogant, and we're not much good to anyone when we're proud and arrogant, are we? Amen. In Matthew 10, Jesus sent out his disciples, instructing them not to take anything with them. He said he would be sending them out like sheep amongst wolves. Now, sheep are defenseless against wolves. No matter how many push-ups they do, no matter how many times they go to the gym, no matter what kind of resources they have at their disposal, as long as a sheep is depending on his own resources, he is never going to win against a wall. All of our hard work, all of our human strategy will not guarantee the effectiveness of our ministry. A generous budget, the right connection. Adrian once recently complimented me as the, you know, camp's going to go well because you know it's going to go well because Barry's here, and he actually called me the king of camp, which I wasn't too fired up about. I don't think he knew what he was saying, or maybe he did, and we need to have a talk, but anyway, all of our human strategy, generous budget, you know, the sheep, the shepherd offers his sheep no provision other than himself in this particular passage. Jesus is the best resource we bring to this ministry.
Yeah.
Click. Good. Okay. The traditional approach to youth ministry in the 1950s and 1960s, when there was a growing youth culture and it was noticed that teens were no longer interested in so much in religious things and coming to church, then what happened is that church leaders assumed that by isolating the youth department into its own independent subgroup, they could create a curriculum that would be pitched to their world and their values, and they would, you know, kind of develop this kind of youth club culture. And the thing is, that's a mechanic's way of looking at a problem. You isolate the problem to fix it. I have a mechanic, a very good mechanic. His name's Larry. He's a Christian in the East. He's got to look at my car this week, and as he frequently does, he's intimately connected to my car, and he knows my car very, very well. Amen. But he lays hands on it and he does okay. You see, the thing is, with church, it's not a mechanistic problem. The church is not described as a mechanistic network or system or anything like that. We are a community. We're not an organization. In fact, the Christian community is described as a body. In 1 Corinthians 12, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, though all of its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 goes on to tell us how we are all needed and we're all valued and we all have a part to play, and the parts that seem weaker are in fact indispensable, and they are the parts that we absolutely need. And our children in many ways are an integral part of this body. They're an integral part. They've been given to us by God to look after, to nurture, to raise, to take care of, not just as parents but as a community. The church is described as a body, and so perhaps we would be better off approaching the problem less as a mechanic would and more as a physician would. When an organ is removed from the living body, the organ will always die. Always. And often the body dies along with it. You know, however we choose to build children's ministry and teen ministry, we have to take seriously the fact that our children grow towards mature Christian adulthood as they are connected to the total body of Christ.
Yeah.
Not just to a little section of it, not isolated from it. You know, ministries that are set up to promote subcultures, I think I might be on the wrong click there. Okay, there you go, I am. Ministries that are set up to promote subcultures are always going to isolate, you know. I think in the meltdown in 2003, the teen ministry in London took the biggest hit of anywhere else in the church. We had a teen ministry that was maybe, I don't know, it was approaching 200, I think. I mean, it was a lot of teens. When we stood on the burning embers in the spring of 2003, I think there was only the Hill children that were left. And some older children who had actually gone through the teen ministry and were now in the mature ends of the students ministry, who are now actually working with the teens. Now, I'm not talking about when we talk about isolating the ministry, I'm not talking about events that meet specific needs. I think there's a great deal of value in those. They're useful, but if you're only in a family group of all the same kind of subculture and all of a certain type of people, and that's your main unit of ministry in the church, you're isolated from other elements of the body that are going to help build maturity both in you and for them, and people are being deprived of what God has called us to do. It is a crisis, but we have an opportunity though. And here's another quote, and this is by a film producer. It's up on the screen there. For too long, young people have been told that their greatest problems, drugs, sex, alcohol, etc., these are in fact only symptoms of a much greater disease. The disease of youth is that their key relationships are in disarray, their relationships with God, self, parents, friends, and the world. To get on in this world, you've got to be able to do relationships well. I mean, that's scriptural, you know, love God, love people. I mean, it's a primary command of Jesus. And we have a fantastic opportunity for ministry in this ministry, both within the body of the whole church and as an outreach. You know, parents right now are hungrier than ever than they have ever had in any point in recent, certainly modern history, for help. You know, no longer did the way my parents raised me, did that do the job? You know, I mean, that was a common thing that my mom said to me as she tried to raise me, and she did the best that she could, but it was like, if my parents did it this way, then it's got to be good enough. People, we all feel the need to be better equipped as parents. I know I do. It's funny because my oldest daughter is 21, she's going to be 22 soon, and my second daughter is just coming into the preteen period now. We thought we learned a lot of things from Jen. We thought we learned a lot, and we thought, okay, we're going to learn some stuff here, and we're not going to make the same mistakes again. And suddenly Georgia's hormones are kicking in, and we're like, hang on, we just haven't got a clue what we're doing here. You know, I mean, it really is, it's kind of, I know it was a long time ago, a few years ago at least, but, you know, the popularization of the dysfunctional family phenomenon over the past decade or so has caused many families to begin to reconsider the mistakes and limitations of their own family of origin. And parents today are increasingly interested in being more thoughtful and reflective about their parenting and not to repeat the mistakes of the past. It's a great evangelistic opportunity for us as a church to really build this ministry. It's a great opportunity to build up the health and the maturity of the body as well. Okay, parent power. We like the sound of that, don't we? Okay, those of us that are parents. Parent powerless. There's a quote from a guy called John Wilmot. I don't even know what he does, but it's a great quote. It says, before I got married, he could be a complete derelict for all I know, some guy I met on the street, you know. Before I got married, I had 6 theories about bringing up children. Now I have 6 children and no theories. So, that resonates with Adrian. and me, definitely. You know, our job is to build character and not make them happy. And I think this world just tries to sell us the idea we've got to make our kids happy. No, we don't. We just got to help them have a character that is going to help them get through life and embrace great Christian living. You know, and that's actually just as hard as trying to make them happy. I mean, it's... well, actually, yeah, a lot harder. You can make them happy for a few minutes, but I think we've got to teach them how to think and not tell them what to think. I think one of the things we've grown up in a church culture that is spoon-fed. I think we've had a lot of great things in our church. I think they've been phenomenal. Some of the benefits of being a part of this church culture as passed on to me has been absolutely phenomenal. I wouldn't change the good, the bad, and the ugly that I've experienced in this church for anything. Even at my worst point, I would not exchange that. Okay, but we've grown up with a culture of spoon feeding. That is going to produce, if we carry on with that, that's going to produce shallowness. It's going to produce an immaturity, and people are never going to grow up. And so we've got to change that. And there's another quote here: "Don't worry that children never listen to you. Worry that they are always watching you." Robert Fulghum, and the Talmud, which is kind of almost equivalent to scripture in Jewish culture: "When you teach your son, you teach your son's son." This guy's a scientist, Roger Lewin. I do know what he does. He's written a number of books. Too often we give children answers to remember rather than problems to solve. It's kind of the same kind of thing up there. That's what a scientist would say, but it's true. Okay. This is... I think one of the things that's really inspired me over the last few years, I think it's been really inspiring to see the team ministry gather some momentum in the church. And see a number of baptisms come into it. I think it's been phenomenal. I think that's really been exciting. And we have a demographic situation which is going to open the doors for a floodgate of baptisms over the next few years. I mean, really. Over the next 10 years, we are going to deliver somewhere between 250 and 300 children into the adult ministry.
Wow, come on.
That's bigger than most of our, all of our regions. Really, all of our churches. I don't think there's a church in the UK that's as big as that. It's a big job. I think every baptism is something to rejoice and celebrate. I think that's fantastic. But you know what? We can't measure our effectiveness by what we do by the number of baptisms that we have. And I think Adrian's already alluded to that. It's something to rejoice about. It's something to celebrate. I don't want to take anything away from that. But we can only really begin to catch a glimpse of how effective we are another 10 years down the road.
Yeah.
I mean, this, you know, when we look around and we ask the question, are these young people still growing? Are these young people still maturing in Christ? And by that time, pretty much most of our programs, even our camps, much as I love our camps and as awesome as they are, there'll be a mist in the wind unless we give them something more permanent, something that lasts. The author of the book of Hebrews understood something about the power of standing in an arena filled with a roaring crowd, relying on this kind of familiar athletic image. He's kind of where the people are packing out the stands, they're actually taking part in the performance by their spurring on and getting behind, you know, kind of the athletes. And he uses this to the backdrop of what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith. You know, you see all this kind of this inspiring list of heroes. Their very presence calls out a different kind of performance. And the verse reads, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." You know, our children need to be surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, and we are that great cloud of witnesses for them. We are a community and not an organization. And every child in our fellowship needs to kind of feel the presence of adult Christians that can be part of that, spurring them on. Without doubt, family is the number one influencer on children. But listening to some statistics here, this is a book called Faithful Parents, Faithful Kids. It's based around, there's a study that was undertaken to try and identify what had been the most effective at influencing children, this in the evangelical world, of Christian families to remain in the faith when they themselves became adults. Okay, do you get that? Okay, so these are evangelical Christians. We did a study. We want to understand, okay, these guys are still faithful 10 years down the road. What was it that made them stay faithful? Because so many have fallen. And they did this study, and the study found out that there was no single across-the-board practice that worked in even a slim majority. It wasn't mechanistic, okay? Some had regular family devotionals. Some had never had a family devotional. Now, I'm not advocating that. I'm just saying that was the fact at that time. We have family devotionals in our house, and I hope you do too. But some reported that they prayed regularly with their children, and some didn't. And some required their teenager, when they went, you know, they go through this troublesome time where some of them, they don't want to be at church, and some required them to attend church, and some didn't. But what the study discovered, almost by accident, was that 90%, okay, that's a big stat, of these children had grown up in a Christian home and had moved to mature adult faith, had adult mentors present in their growing up outside of the family home. Not usually designed by a church program, but actually orchestrated between relationships between the parents and other members of the community. 90%. I can hear from downstairs, I'm overrunning. Okay. But the goal is maturity. I'll read this verse. Proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with his energy, which so powerfully works within me. You know, the first principle of family-based ministry is this primary goal: to equip our young people for mature Christian adulthood, to help them to become more complete in Christ. And making this goal as our first priority, rather than the short-term objectives which we sometimes have, which is sometimes range from us surviving class on a Sunday, I know that to be true, and to how we're going to manage the next rotation, it really makes a difference to kind of think of this more as our goal rather than the operational stuff. Children's ministry is ministry. Okay, so what do we need to do? Well, there's three things we need to do, I think. First one is to empower the parents. Okay, the work of empowering parents needs to be more than a parenting class at midweek. Okay, we need discipling on this. Much more than anything can be delivered from the pulpit, it needs relationship, it needs dialogue, it needs connection, it needs friendship. We can say, well, let's have a parenting study series. Really, there's loads of great books out there that we can really work with. Start a book group, a community of parents together, five or six or three or four or just two of you. Read a book, walk through a book together and say, what does this do for you? You know, I mean, that's kind of what we need. We're going to have, in some of our congregations already, we're starting to have the preteen teachers and leaders meet with the parents on a regular basis to talk, to dialogue, to get things going. I think the other thing we've got to do is we've got to equip the extended family of church. In 20 years' time, our children will process their experience of church not through what we taught them, though that's really, really important, but how they felt. Did they feel loved? Did they feel listened to? Did they feel valued? Did they feel appreciated? If we as a church are going to function in any way like the Christian community that we're supposed to be, then we've got to learn this. Absolutely, we have to learn this. The children need to be connected to the extended family of church. Children's ministry is not just something to keep the children occupied whilst the adults have church. Sometimes it feels like that, sometimes it's not respected the way it needs to be respected, and sometimes even children's ministry people, even myself, can treat it like that. But that's not what it's about. People have life stories in our congregations that need to be shared. You know, our children need to hear about someone's battle with cancer. Our children need to hear about someone's journey to faith and someone's conversion. Our children need to hear about how somebody's battled with faith through difficult circumstances. You know, our children need this. And sometimes our teenagers, as they go into that teenage years and even our preteens, they need somebody just to sound off to other than mum and dad. Okay? And we need to build this. But it's a lot more than what happens in a church service, and it's not always about the teen leaders or the children's ministry leaders or the preteen leaders. We all have a part to play, and we have to wrestle with that. Imagine if every preteen in our church had an adult mentor. Imagine if every child had an adult other than their parents who had a good connection with his or her family and spent time in their house and built a long-term relationship that went into adulthood, not just abandoned them when they got baptized or anything like that. Imagine the impact that would have. I remember Nancy in the East was leading a session that the women in the East were doing, and they had different groups of women share, and they had the teen girls share about their life on one time, and then another group of women and stuff like that. And one of the teenagers had shared her story, and then this mom who is about our age, and she's a professional woman. She's a very professional woman with a high-flying background. She said, you know what, I feel insecure around you, but I really want to be able to connect with you more. That was her sharing afterwards. And the teen said, you know, I feel really insecure around you, but my mum says I need to get time with you because I want to do what you do when I grow up. And some dialogue was opened. Come on, guys, we can connect with these guys a lot more. I appreciate Alex Hill. He said, we were on the ITS last year, it's a teaching seminar in Turkey, and he said to me, I've had more fun this week hanging out with this bunch of middle-aged men than I've had with my peer group ever. I appreciate that, Alex. Is Alex here? He's not here. He's in the other room. Okay, so he's hanging out with the other group now. But okay, I've lost my thread here. It doesn't really matter, but empower parents. Okay. Okay, so this is what we're going to do. We're going to build a community of parents. We're going to have quarterly London-wide parenting workshops. Okay, you've got a flyer on there with all the details of how that's going to work, and some questions. We're going to have monthly parent preteen leaders meeting at the local level when we're ready in our local situation. Let me emphasize that. I know we're stretched resources wise. We're working closely. This is what we're aiming for. We can't deliver it all at once. It isn't going to happen all at once because we need resources, we need people, we need all kinds of things. But this is where we're heading. Okay. Equip the extended family. Appoint preteen leaders in every congregation. We're more or less there with that. Coordinate Sunday and midweek classes. Again, we're just going to survey the land. What's happening? Where do you want to get to? How can we help you get from A to B? How long do you think that's going to take? Let's try and work together as a London church and outside of London as well to kind of deliver that. Nearly fell off the stage there. There you go. It's a long time since I did. I used to be in a group called the Insane Picnic. I did it with them once, but anyway, that's inappropriate to really talk about that. Establish local mentoring for preteens. Again, some of us as parents, we're probably ready to go with that now. Fine. Okay, if you're waiting for the church to do it, you might have to wait for a long time, but we're moving that way. You know, we're trying to help in that. Monthly local event, again, that'll be off the mark when you're ready locally. But we'll be talking about that with the preteen leaders regularly. Monthly meeting with the Lambs for the preteen leaders. Let me tell you, those meetings are awesome. Anybody who's been over to our house and travelled all the way from Surrey sometimes to my house in Woodford in northeast London and come and had a meeting and they still come back again, I know it's a good meeting. Okay. Isn't it, Steve? It's just the food. Okay. My wife is responsible. Okay. We're a quarterly church-wide preteen event and on to maturity. This is our goal. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. I am a terrible timekeeper. We are actually arriving on time. I did want to have some question and discussion, but maybe we can do 5 minutes of just a few poignant questions and that might be good. Okay, so thank you. Okay, Rubik.
Yeah, I've got a Gary, first of all, to yourself and to Adrian, fantastic, tremendous thank you for just such a hard work and continuously having this vision. Eventually become more and more local. Because I think the more and more becomes local, it helps things to work more smoothly.
Yeah.
As much as we love to come down to your area, I think it's just the mechanics of getting there and being able to, you know.
Okay, so you're talking about the leaders meeting, the preteen leaders meeting.
Yeah, and the goals of within 6 months or a year's time, we want to be able to have more local things happen.
Okay, great. I think I understand what you're saying, yeah. There's a couple of things. I think, first of all, I think where we build ministry is always locally. Okay, I think the big, the central London events, the camps are great for inspirational value, for cross-congregational relationships and stuff like that. But where it really happens is locally. And more we've got to work towards that. Now in some of our situations we've got maybe two preteens in one congregation. It's very hard, although it's not impossible. I mean, I kind of think about where Dublin are at with their boys. Absolutely phenomenal job they're doing there. You know, really, really incredible. There's two of them. And I think it's not impossible, but I think there's definitely some value in meeting together, but really where we build ministry is locally. And I'm open to moving our meetings to central London, although you won't get fed, but there you go. But you will get, we do have food you know nothing about. Okay. Yes, Nancy, you wanted to ask a question? I've even confused my wife, listen. Okay. You're a very wise woman. Let me have that. Okay, on the sheet, there is a competition. The reason we don't want to call this a preteen ministry, because it's a bit meaningless. It means they're not teens. What are they? They're preteen. Well, what does that really mean? Let's give this thing an identity. This competition, I mean, we're giving away an iPod Shuffle. This is not for you guys, by the way. Okay, this is for your kids. I want a logo and I want a name. Okay? And I want you to help them submit that to me, and we'll unveil that at pre-teen camp. Okay? So anyway, that's that. Good. Any more? We've got time for a couple more. Yeah, James.
Do you have some good ideas for family professionals?
Yeah, there's loads of stuff out there. Off the top of my head, no. I haven't got the right memory stick implanted in my brain. So there is stuff. One thing I want to emphasize is the website, the ICCM events website. There's going to be a shift on that website because we now have an official church website, okay, which is icoc.org.uk, is that right? Yeah, okay. And so the ICCM events website is going to be much more focused on resources and stuff for the children's ministry, the pre-teen ministry, even the teen ministry can host stuff there. And so it'll be much more to equip you guys, okay, rather than be a jack of all trades but a master of none, which it is at the moment. Sandra, one more. Okay, let me qualify what a preteen is. I think this is an important question, and a preteen, ideally, in an ideal world, the preteen ministry is made up of children who are just starting high school to teens, okay, to young teens, okay. So is that's kind of 11 to 12, 11 to 12. Yeah, 11 and 12. So it's like school year, what?
7 and 8.
Okay, you guys know better than me. All right. Now, and I think this competition is open to whatever you might define as a preteen in your local situation, because there will be some differences. Like, for example, if you have a teen ministry that's made up primarily of 17 and 18-year-olds, and you've got a bunch of 13, 14-year-olds, it may be better for you to keep them in the preteens. That's why we need an identity that's not preteen. Okay, because that's going to really alienate those guys. Okay, it may be you've got a mature 10-year-old or a 9-year-old, and you think, okay, well, this guy or this girl needs to just move up right now because there's nothing else for her in this lower group. She connects with these kids. It really is a local thing we've got to work with, and this is why we need to meet together and discuss how we're doing stuff in our local situations and swap ideas about that. Because there is no ideal. We've all got different demographics. We have a lot of preteens in the East, and you know, it's pretty manageable, but it's not the same in every situation. I think I'm going to have to wrap up. I'm sorry, guys, I really wanted to have more question time. Feel free to fellowship me and Adrian and Maureen, and thank you for your time, and Nancy's very wise too.